Well, the message I had for you this morning kind of morphed. I started up in one place and God took me in a different direction. So I believe that what He has for us this morning is a message for some people here. So we're going to start in this morning, scripture in Galatians. Galatians 5:7 says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You ran well. My message this morning really is going to be about running well. And I think for many of us, we start off running well, but something happens and we get hindered in our run. Paul says here, who? We would probably say, what? What hindered you? But do you know that behind every what is a who? And it's probably not hard for us to guess who the who is that hinders us. Ray mentioned earlier about the devil not wanting you to come into the fullness of who God has made you to be. You were running well. Who hindered you? So I want to look at some things that the devil uses to hinder us in running hard after God. See, Paul said, "I have run my race." And I believe God wants all of us to get to the end of our life and to be able to say that, "I have run my race. And there's a prize waiting for me." I have a picture at home on my computer of our daughter Michelle in London. And she's got a big grin on her face and she's holding her certificate because she ran a half marathon. And everyone who crosses the finish line gets a certificate to say, "You ran the race." And I believe God wants to be able to give each of us, when we cross that finish line, that, "Well done, you made it. You ran your race to the end. You didn't stop halfway and say, 'Too tired, too hard, had enough. I think I'll just stop here.'" I believe God wants us to run and to run to win. Well, I've got a yes from Ray, so I know that he's with me. So let's start by having a look at these Galatians that Paul was talking to. What stopped them from running well? Nope, you've jumped a few. Well, if we go back, I want Galatians 5:4. Go right back up to the top, second one. Up, keep going. Okay, maybe that's a little bit far. Who brought their Bibles this morning? Some of you have got them on the phone. Let's jump straight to our Bibles. It might be easier. Okay. And if you haven't got your Bible because you're used to me having the words up on the screen, don't worry about it. Just listen and write down the reference and you can have a look at for yourself at home. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. And verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. The first thing that will stop us from running well is the law or legalism. What does that look like? Well, these guys, the Galatians, they got saved. They got turned on to running after Christ and they were going full out for Jesus. But then some people started to say, hey, you need to do this. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep this law. You need to keep that law. And you need to do this and do that and follow this program. And Paul said, you were running so well. Don't get caught up in the law, because when you get caught up in the law, guess what you lose? Grace. Sometimes it's easier to live under law. How many have said to God, God, I just want to know what the right thing to do is? Okay, quite a few of you. Lord, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. End of problem, right? How many has had God answer that? Come with me to John chapter 1. Boy, when you get used to technology, you're sort of turning the pages, you get a bit lost. John chapter 1. See, what is the opposite of law? Some of you are a little bit shy in responding. Grace. But do you know grace is not the only thing that we need? Oh, what? Well, let's look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Jesus is truth. That means that we have to live out of relationship with God and not out of a list of do's and don'ts. That means that we are not going to receive a 12-step program or the commands of do this and don't do that. God is going to say, no, follow me. Walk where I walk. Listen to my heartbeat. Friends, if we want to go back to living from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do these good things, avoid these evil things, it will lead to death. And as Christians, we can end up being like the Israelites. When they came to Mount Sinai, they turned to Moses and said, Moses, you go talk to God because we think he's a little bit scary. So you go talk to him, then you come back and tell us what to do and we'll do it. God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Folks, that was the birthplace of the law. And every time that we return to the law and the lists of do's and don'ts, we fall from grace and we trip up in the race that we're running. Ever heard the expression, you need to slow down to speed up? Many times we need to do that. We need to slow down and spend time with the Lord and ask Him and see the running around, just trying to do the right things in the right places at the right time. Very simple illustration for you from yesterday. Our cat has just had an operation, and he's actually the cat that belongs to our kids, so I'm doubly looking after the kids because I'm looking after him for the kids. So very conscious of what happens to our pussycat called Woo or Woo Woo. It's amazing what cats end up being called. But we've been looking after Woo faithfully, and he's home and he's happy and recovering, and that's fine. But Ray was down in his office and I was in my office. And I went back upstairs, and Woo, who was meant to be lying by the fire recovering, was not there. It's like, where's Woo? I don't want him outside. I don't want him fighting with the cats because he's only just getting up and getting recovered. I went round the whole house. I went to Ray, have you seen Woo? No, he hadn't seen Woo. It's like, did he slip out the laundry door and go through the cat door? I looked for him outside. I looked for him everywhere, in all his favourite little spots. It's like, sometimes he loves even getting in the kitchen cupboards if, you know, the doors are ajar. So I was pulling open the doors and it's like, where is this cat? And it's like I checked every place about 3 times. And I thought, this is ridiculous. So I stopped and I said, Lord, where's Woo? And I just heard, under the chair. Thought, under the chair, okay. So here he had crawled right under the lounge suite chair. I mean, it's only a gap about yay big. And he'd slipped underneath there. And I was thinking, Lord, I've just spent the last half hour looking for this animal. And it took 2 seconds of saying, Lord, where's Woo? And many times we're like that. We're running around trying to do so much, trying to accomplish this, trying to accomplish that. It's meant to be a relationship. And sometimes we're running, but we're running in circles. Because Jesus said, follow me, and we'll run this race together. That's area number one. Let's go to John 20, and I want us to start looking at area number two. Second last chapter of John. John chapter 20. Starting reading from verse 1. Wow. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stood, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. This other disciple is John. Peter and John hear the news that the tomb is empty, and Peter and John start to run. It says that John outran Peter. Now, I don't think it was because John was the fitter of the two. I think something happened as Pete started to run towards that tomb. I think he started to remember being around a fire and the questions of a servant girl. I think he started to remember the accusations of the soldiers. I think he started to remember vehemently denying that he even knew Jesus. And then hearing a rooster crow. I think he started to remember that gut-wrenching feeling when Jesus simply turned and looked at him. And Pete, who started off running, I believe he got slower and slower and slower. Why? Because he started to remember his failure. He started to remember what he had done wrong. He started to entertain those feelings of, will he really want to see me? Friends, one of the things that stops people running well is regret. Past failures, past mistakes. You're running after the things of God. And they keep coming back. And they keep hitting you. But you did that. And you didn't do that. And you said you would do that. Peter said, Jesus, I will die with you. And he was intimidated by a little servant girl. See, folks, where have you stopped running? What are you remembering? Is there something holding you back? Because you remember that you missed it. Let's go on to the next verse. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. John stayed outside, but Pete, good old classic Pete, impetuous Pete, he went in. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. I want you to think for a moment of what it was like for Pete. He came, but he didn't stay outside. He stepped into the tomb. And it says when they saw, they believed. Friends, sometimes we just need to step in to the empty tomb. That says it's paid for. Every sin, every mistake, everything that you have done wrong is paid for in full. Amen. Step into an empty tomb and believe. Now, I love some of the details that are in the Word of God. There's amazing layers and things that God hides for us. See, verse 7 talks about a handkerchief. Now, some call it a napkin. Basically, it was a cloth. If you can imagine a cloth going around a man's head, it's a mighty big handkerchief. So why this translation says handkerchief, I have no idea. But basically, back in those days, they had cloths, and I don't think that they were as distinguishable as our cloths are today. We know what a handkerchief looks like. We know what a napkin, which is also translated, looks like. Well, we should do a serviette and napkin to go on a table. If you grab it and blow your nose on it, you're probably going to horrify your guests. Okay? But back in the time of Jesus, there was a cloth. If you look at the resurrection of Lazarus, when Lazarus came out of the tomb, he was bound with the cloths which they wrapped round the body, and he had a separate cloth going round the head. When Jesus rose from the dead, he came out of the grave cloths. But it has this interesting thing where it says that the, verse 7, that the handkerchief or the cloth that had been around his head was not lying with the linen cloths that had been around his body, but folded together in a place by itself. Why? Well, different commentators have different thoughts on this. And actually on the internet there's quite a little bit of stir over what this all actually means, because there are different thoughts. Some say, well, Jesus did that so that they know that it wasn't thieves who came in. If thieves come in to grab Jesus' body, they're not going to take the time to fold a cloth up, right? Thieves aren't usually tidy, okay? Others say, well, it was just folded up because God's meticulous. I mean, Jesus probably made his bed very well. He got up from the grave and he took the cloth and he folded it up nicely and left it there. I mean, God likes us to be clean and tidy. That's what some people think. There are a couple of other reports of what this is about, which can't be verified because we're not back in Jesus' time. One of them is that the cloth, Jay already said, was called, also called a napkin. That when a servant waited for his master who was eating a meal, the master would have a cloth or a napkin beside him. When he had finished his meal and got up to leave, if he screwed up the napkin and threw it on the table and left, then the servant knew the master has finished and he would clear the whole table. But if the master got up and he took the cloth and he took the time to fold the cloth and he put it by his plate, he was making a statement, I will be back. There is another explanation of what Jesus was doing, because again, the cloths were used for different things. So a carpenter would have a cloth, and when he worked on some piece of wood, like say if he was making a table, he would work on that table and he would fashion it and he would prepare it. And when he got to the end, he would wipe down that table. Then he would take the cloth and he would fold it and leave it as a statement, it's finished. Whether it's one of those two, I don't know. But what I do know is that it says that when they saw, end of verse 8, he saw and believed. Jesus left a message for them in the tomb. And when they saw it, they believed. And we may not understand fully what that message was, but what we can know is that God will talk to us right where we are at. And sometimes he'll use words. So God wants to talk to you where you are in your journey. He'll talk through circumstances. He'll talk through any means he can to communicate to you that he knows where you're at. He knew where Peter was at. And he left a message for him. It's okay, Pete. I'm coming back. Or maybe it's okay, Pete. It was my work to finish. And the work is done. I don't know. But I do know that the same Jesus who took the time when he rose from the dead to leave behind a message in that empty tomb also takes the time to say to us, I know where you're at. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're going through. If we go to the next slide, very next verse, this is the next area I want us to look at. Says Mary was standing. You may remember very start of this chapter, it talks about Mary who had come to the tomb and ran back to the disciples. And she said, they've taken away his body and we can't find where he is. There was more than Mary who went there. Other Gospels talk about the woman who went. This one just talks about Mary. Obviously, she was the spokesperson for the group and she is the one that has the encounter. So in verse 11 it says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. What did she see? Did she just see linen cloths? Did she see the cloth that had been round Jesus' head? No, she saw something different. Verse 12, she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other sitting of the place, at the foot, sorry, of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. The next area that so easily stops us from running after the things of God is heartache. Disappointment, pain. Here we have Mary, trying to process through everything that had happened over the last 3 days. And we're not going to go there for time's sake. But Jesus, who is right there with her, she doesn't even recognize. See, let me say this to you. Many times when we are running and we go through a period of pain and heartache in our life, God is right with us and many times we don't see him. Why? Because pain blinds us. It was Jesus right there. And God is always merciful. The next few verses reveal how Jesus revealed himself to Mary and Mary clung on to him. Folks, if you're going through a time of pain, cling to Jesus until that pain subsides. And you can start running again. Because there's times in our race when we do trip up, we do fall, we do have heartache, we do have injury, we do have things that our soul needs to take care of, and God knows that. He doesn't say, oh, well, I'm still running, and catch up with me when you can. He never does that. He always runs at our pace. I remember when the kids were young, one of my favourite verses was that he gently leads those who are with young. God knows the season that you're in. He knows the pace that you can run. I'm not talking this morning about different pace or different speed of our journey, but I am encouraging you to look. Are you running? Are you going after the things of God? Because there is a race to be won. Again, some beautiful details that are here for us. Verse 12 tells us what Mary saw. She saw two angels. One was where his head was, and one was where his feet was. Why is that important? Why? Because it's a picture of the mercy seat. If you know anything of the old covenant tabernacle and the temple and the Ark of the Covenant that was in the most holy place, the place where the high priest went once a year, the top of it had this gold that covered the mercy seat, and then at each end were these amazing cherubim or angels whose wings covered the mercy seat. Why did Mary see an angel at each end? Because Jesus is our mercy seat. It tells us in 2 John 2 that he is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, and it's a shame that they put it in there. Because what it means is Jesus is our mercy seat. Wherever we're at, whatever we're going through, we need to know that there is a mercy seat. There's mercy for us in the midst of our humanity. Hebrews 4 says, we don't have somebody who's not touched by our weakness, by our infirmities, by the things we struggle with. Jesus is our mercy seat. Folks, wherever you're at this morning, there is a race for you. There is more for you. But Jesus knows right where you're at. He knows the things that you're dealing with. He knows the issues you carry. He knows the things that have slowed your race. And instead of running hard, you're just jogging along or wandering. Papa wants to touch those things because he wants us to lay hold of what he has for us. I'm going to finish here. The rest of my message, you'll have to come back next week to get. But I do believe that God wants us to run and to run to one. Let's pray. Jesus, you know exactly where each and every one of us is at. And you have something for us to go after. You have a race for us that is not only running after you, but running after the very thing that you've called us to. So, Lord, I thank you. Lord, for those of us who look back with regret on what has happened, what we've done, where we've been, Lord, help us to step in to the empty tomb and to simply believe. You have paid it all. And Lord, I thank you that every time that we stumble, every time that we have to deal with heartache and sorrow, that you're right there by our side. And I thank you for your comfort and your strength. Lord, even being the one who knew that you were going to raise Lazarus, you stood with Mary and Martha and you wept. Lord, you know all things. But what our heart especially needs to know is that you know our heart. You know what we carry. You know our concerns. So Jesus, thank you for right now touching hearts. You interrupted your ascension to Papa to be there for Mary. You'll be right there for us in the midst of everything we face. Thank you for that, Jesus. Amen.